The Bible gives us information about how God has formed the heavens in such a way that the sun and the moon define for us and give us certain information. Let's read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. I know I've said this to you a few times before, but it's really worth repeating. And it means a lot because it really puts all of creation into a certain understanding. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. This was the middle day of creation. I always note that whenever I read it. Creation was a seven-day event, or the recreation was, according to the Bible, a seven-day event, and the first 3 days were just covered in the first verses that lead up to verse 14. But then the fourth day was the one that comes in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. What God did on the fourth day is because of where He located it, one of the most important things about it. God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens." Now, there had been apparently some long time before light in the firmament of the heavens, but apparently that light had been divided out from Satan's rebellion. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, and those lights would divide the day from the night." You know, that's the difference between day and night, isn't it? We have light during the day, and we don't have it during the night. "And let them be for..." These words are really impactful words in the original Hebrew language. "Let them be," it says in the King James. I don't know what version you're reading from, but in the King James it says, "Let them be for signs and seasons." The lights, the sun and the moon, were for signs and seasons. What it's saying is that God framed the heavens at that time to define signs and seasons. Now, could we look at the holy days as being signs? Yeah, shadows of things which are to come. That word is oaths, O-T-H-S, oaths. It is a word that means signs, and it is a kind of token that is given as an element of sincerity in a contractual deal. So God is essentially using that, saying it is like a contractual deal that I have made, and I have provided you proof of my sincerity to deliver these things through you. Oaths and moeds. Moeds are, well, they are the holy occasions. The fourth day of creation, the middle day, he states that it said, the Bible states that sun and the moon were framed in the heavens, and the way that they were framed to give light from the night, light from the, to the day, and from the night, darkness. "Let them be for signs and for seasons." Seasons is moeds, and the word moeds means holy occasions. He put the sun and the moon in the positions that he put them in for the purpose of establishing the holy occasions. But there, you know, there was no, as far as I know, and as far as we can tell, there was no definitive written explanation, of which I know anyway, of the no definitive written explanation which defined the holy occasions for maybe 2,000 years. We won't find it anywhere in at least in the Bible until you get all the way over to the book of Leviticus. And it is in the book of Leviticus and in chapter 23 where we get a written explanation of the holy occasions, what they were. So let's take a look at Leviticus 23. Because we're going up now to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the next few weeks. And so I wanted to get you to focus a little bit on some of these things in advance of doing that. Leviticus 23 and chapter 1 is where God's holy occasions are defined. That's what it says here. Leviticus 23, let's read verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the children of Israel. Moses, you go tell them. I want you to go and tell them and say to them concerning the feast of the Lord. Now, the word there that's translated as feast is concerning the Moeds. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, and the heavens were framed to define these occasions. Now, the sun appears to us to come every seventh day, and the heavens had to be framed in a certain way to make that happen. You know, and once a year, on the seventh day of the month is the Day of Trumpets. We'll be keeping that. Once a year as well, 10 days following the Day of Trumpets, there's going to be the Day of Atonement. And there are specific instructions about how we are to keep the Day of Trumpets and how we are to keep the Day of Atonement, and it'll go on to command us. And these are commanded occasions. They're not optional. God commands these days, and the last ones that are mentioned here are the Feast of Tabernacles, which goes on for 7 days, and then following the Feast of Tabernacles is the eighth day. And these are all prophetic shadows of things which are to come. Moses spoke the Lord spoke unto Moses. He said, Moses, go tell them, go to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the Moeds. Hearken back to Genesis 1 verse 14. The heavens were framed to define these things. Concerning the Moeds of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. We drop down to verse 34. This is the one we'll be going to keep at the conclusion of this holy day season. For 2022, God spoke of one of the Moeds, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It runs from October the 9th to October the 18th. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. What does it say? Speak to the children of Israel, saying to Moses again, and say, the 15th day of the 7th month, that's October 9th, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Notice one of the things I thought about this as I was preparing it is that God himself has named this holy occasion. And he named it what? The Feast of Tabernacles. And that's going to tie into my sermon that the Feast of Tabernacles, God commands us to keep. And we read this already, but I'll read it again. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall surely tithe all of the increase of the seed, of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And they were mostly an agricultural society at that time. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. You shall go up to a place, and you shall do it in that place, the place where God has chosen to place his name. And you shall eat 10% of everything that you have, is what it says here, without going into detail about that. And if the way be too long, you know, if you can't carry it all with you, and the produce be too heavy, and this was mostly an agricultural society that this was originally given to, but it's the principle, 10% of your income, you are to take there and to eat before the Lord your God. We are picturing abundance, and we are picturing a coming. You know, I didn't explain it too well, maybe, when I talked about a time of rejoicing. But rejoicing is a time of happiness that you are being part of the coming of God's kingdom, and you are prophesying that to the rest of the world. If the way be too long for you, you're not able to carry it, or if the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you. And I think about, apparently it was the fall holiday season when Joseph and Mary being a pregnant woman, and Christ was about to be born, took a trip of some time down to Bethlehem, and Christ was born there, but she didn't make any excuses about not being able to do it. When the Lord, you shall choose, where the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. I have a personal problem I'll explain to you a little bit, in that it's getting hard for me to read, and so I'm looking at my own notes, and I don't see the words that clearly. So I'm going to take Don's path here in November, December, and January, and have cataract surgery on my eyes. And I hope I'll be able to read my notes better than I can right now. And you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. What I want to do in this sermon is to look at the three most important things in the tabernacle. Now, I told you to notice already that God himself called this the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the tabernacle is an important part of keeping this festival, as we continue going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's take a few minutes and look at what the tabernacle was. Exodus chapter 25. This is the time the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. Now, you have come out of Egypt yourself, because Egypt was a symbol of the coming present evil world that we live in, and there's plenty of evil to see. What is the tabernacle? Well, it was a portable temple that the Israelites carried around and set it up from place to place for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. Everybody else had a temporary dwelling that they might build out of the branches that were growing there in the land, in the trees, and so on. But there was this one big tabernacle, which was the center of worship for all the people of God in that time. Exodus 25 and verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel. Now, who's that? That's God speaking to Moses, and he's instructing Moses of what to tell the people of Israel. And this instruction concerns the tabernacle that they were to build so they would have a place of worship to go with them wherever they went for the next 40 years. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly. Had to be done willingly. If they didn't do it willingly, then they were, what's implied here, they were not to do it at all. With his heart, does it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, brass, blue and purple cloth, scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin, dyed red, and badger skin, and so on, particular kind of wood, oil for the light, and all of the things which they could bring for offerings for this tabernacle. And whenever they went into an encampment, they would set up the tabernacle, and everybody could go to the tabernacle at that time. And then after they needed to move to another place for whatever reason, they would disassemble the tabernacle and carry the pieces along with them and reset it up. So you kind of, when you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you're kind of, following this instruction. And let them make me a sanctuary from all of these things that all of the people were invited to come and bring and give for this tabernacle. And it all had dimensions and so forth. They're very, very meticulously instructed on how it was to be built. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was not just a center of their worship, but it was a place for God to dwell among them. According to all that I show you, you follow this carefully. Here's my architectural plan for making this tabernacle. He says, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, this is the way you shall make it. Paul talks about in the book of Hebrews, I'm convinced Hebrews is written by Paul. Some people take exception to that, but I don't think there's much doubt about it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 7, talks about this tabernacle and how the tabernacle was made. Now this is maybe 2,000 years later. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Verily, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. You know, the first covenant or the first manifestation of God's religion was right after the Israelites left Egypt, and that particular, it says, covenant, but the tabernacle would be something very much akin to that. That, and verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. Well, what was the worldly sanctuary? It was the tabernacle, wasn't it? For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. This is the first part of the, you know, the tabernacle. As you went deeper into the tabernacle, there were more things shown. After the second veil is called, is the tabernacle, or the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. The Ark of the Covenant is in the holiest place of all in the tabernacle, which had the golden censer, it says in verse 4, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was, here's three things. I entitled this sermon, The Three Most Important Things in the Tabernacle. And I want you to pay attention to those things and think about them as you prepare to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, because it will give you a lot of understanding about what is going to be true in the coming of God's kingdom. The holiest of all had a golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, and it was overlaid about, round about with gold. That is, the ark was overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. So in what? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest of all places, in the place of the most honor, if you want to say, in the tabernacle was this Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there are three very, very important elements which will point us toward the kingdom of God. All the way back then, maybe 2,000 years before Christ, these three things were going to be, as these people wandered around for 40 years in the desert, and then for hundreds of years thereafter, these things still stayed in the Ark of the Covenant. Overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. That's one of the three things. There are three things in the Ark of the Covenant. The first thing mentioned here is the golden pot that had manna. The second thing that's mentioned that was in the Ark of the Covenant, these three things were in there because they were the places of highest honor. The second thing was Aaron's rod that budded, and the third thing is the tablets of the covenant. And over it, cherubim of gold of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. When these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, only the high priest could go into the second chamber in the tabernacle. And he could only go in once a year. And not without blood. He had to be cleansed, ceremonially cleansed with blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So things to ruminate about as you go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. These things were established long before Christ came to the earth and will still be enacted long after Christ returned to the earth and the actual establishment of the kingdom of God. Let's look at the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the most private and important chamber of the tabernacle. And so it's in the position of highest honor. Exodus 25 and verse 10. Here God is instructing how the Ark of the Covenant was to be made. They shall make an ark of a certain kind of wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. It's like a cubit is 1.5 feet. So it would be 3 feet and maybe another foot, 4 feet long, and half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half and the height of it. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, within and without, you shall overlay it, and shall make it a crown of gold round about. And shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, 2 rings in the other side. Just the specific way that the Ark of the Covenant was to be made. And you shall put staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings, and so on. And you shall put into the ark the testimony, which I shall give you. You're going to put something into that ark. You're going to build it now, and I'm going to give you some things that I won't put in there, and you are to put those things in there and keep them there. And they were there for hundreds of years. And everywhere the Israelites went in the desert for 40 years, they carried this with them. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Who serve under the temple and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, said, "See," he said, "that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount." Now, very specific. God wanted it built in a certain way. And the 3 things which would eventually go into the Ark of the Covenant were the 3 most important things in the tabernacle. I conducted a Feast of Tabernacles at one point in Estonia by myself. And nobody else was there to speak. And I had to speak every day. And I made a whole Feast of Tabernacles out of this Ark of the Covenant, or the 3 most important things in the Ark of the Covenant. And so there's a lot of information that could be said here that I'm not necessarily saying in this sermon, but you may take it as a challenge to look for some of those things yourself. Let's look at the first of the 3 things, tablets of stone. Exodus 34, starting in verse 4. He hewed 2 tablets of stone, like unto the first. Well, there had been 2 tablets of stone in the first place. And Moses came down off of the mountain and he saw idolatry going on among the people of Israel. And he was so angry, he threw those stone tablets that God had written his commandments on with his finger. He threw them to the ground and fractured them. And so that was the first, what it says here. He hewed 2 tablets of stone like unto the first, like the first 2 that God had provided for him. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. What do those two tablets of stone suggest to you? they suggest, I would think to all of us, God's Ten Commandments. And those two tablets of stone were put into the Ark of the Covenant, and wherever the Israelites went for some hundreds of years, they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them. And in the Ark of the Covenant were these two stone tablets. That's one of the three most important things in the coming of God's kingdom, God's law. Hebrews chapter 8, let's read verses 8 through 11. Finding fault with them, who is them? The ancient Israelites. He said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not keep my covenant. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is, but there's a new thing coming," he says here in verse 10. "This is the covenant I made with the fathers." No, this is the covenant, at verse 10, "that I will make," future tense, "with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts." God did that on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He began to write his law in the hearts of those people that he called and chose and made part of his church and ordained for the coming of his kingdom to serve all of mankind and to teach them and to reform all humanity on the face of the earth. And you are called to be a part of that. And that's pretty important calling. "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother." This is not what you're going to have to teach. You'll be a teacher. But this is something that will be taught. What you will not need to talk, because God is going to write it in the hearts of the people. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they are all going to know me. All men shall know me, from the least to the greatest." That's an awesome statement, isn't it? That's an awesome statement. All of the things that we see occurring on the face of the earth right now, which don't reflect at all God's truth or God's way, they're going to be covered up by this statement. "All shall know me, from the least to the greatest." So that's the first thing. It was one of the three most important things in the tabernacle. Tablets of stone, or the testimony, I think is what it calls it a little bit later. Pot of manna. What would you think of when we talk about the pot of manna? It's a golden pot. It was put in the Ark of the Covenant in one of the most sacred places. It was really the most sacred place in the tabernacle. Tablets of stone were in there, and now it says the pot of manna. Let's read Exodus chapter 16 and verse 33. "There was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron because they wanted to have the power that God had given to Moses and Aaron. And so they conducted this rebellion. Exodus chapter 16, verse 33, Moses said to Aaron, following Korah's rebellion, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, every day except for the Sabbath day. There was manna that came down from heaven. The people would go out and pick it up and use it for food. And on the Sabbath day, there wouldn't be any. This is how, for 40 years, God defined to them what day was the Sabbath day. They, if they doubted it, they could just go out and see if there was any food there on the seventh day of the week. And there wouldn't be any. It's how he established for them for 40 years which day was the Sabbath day. But the pot of manna also was representative of something else. What was the manna representing? We look in John chapter 6, can't we? And we will see that the manna was a symbol of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 16, verse 33. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna in that pot, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. But they were to take a pot and put an omer full of that manna into the Ark of the Covenant. The testimony of Christ is the second item, most sacred item, to be kept in the tabernacle. Well, it is a symbol of not only Christ spiritually, but also a symbol of Christ as the King. In the kingdom of God, there must be a King, and that King is Christ, and the symbol of him in the kingdom of God was put in a pot and kept in the tabernacle for many years. John 6, 34 and 35. They said to him, they being who? His disciples said to him, Lord, evermore. Well, some of them were his disciples, but not all of them. Lord, evermore give us this bread. He just called himself the bread of life. And he said, if anybody eats of this bread, he shall never hunger. And they said, Lord, they said to him, that sounds pretty good to me. Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So that's the second most important item in the tabernacle. Here's the third most important item, Aaron's rod which budded. After the rebellion, which we alluded to a little bit earlier in the sermon, God had the leader of each tribe take a rod and put them in front of the tabernacle. And he said, tomorrow I will show who is the leader of your nation. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 2. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much on yourself. You're not any better than we are." "You take too much upon yourself, seeing all the congregation is holy." You're not the only one that's holy. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of us. And the Lord is among them. "Wherefore then lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord." Numbers chapter 17, verse 10. "The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, before the tabernacle, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and you shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they don't die." Moses did as God commanded him, and he did it. And so every one of the leaders of the 12 tribes brought a rod, and Aaron brought a rod. And God, overnight, just an overnight period of time, had the dead stick. It was a dead stick cut off from a tree. He had it blossom, had it bud, to blossom, and to bear almonds. And that's how he let them know that he was the one who would decide on the leadership of the nation. And he has decided in this age who he will call. "No man," Christ said, "can come unto me," John 6:44, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's one of the three most sacred things in the tabernacle. God calls whom God will call. And unless we are called by God, there's not much we can do to bring a calling to anyone else. That's a hard lesson for most of us to learn. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. It tells us that at this particular segment of the Bible, I won't try to explain the whole thing leading up to it, but these, it says, shall make war with the Lamb. An evil cabal of people at the return of Christ. It says they're going to make war with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, number one, chosen, number two, and faithful, number three. As we go up to keep the feast, I hope that we will all meditate on these three things which were placed in the Ark of the Covenant as the three most important things.